This morning our text comes from Titus. We're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 3 this morning. Find that on page 998. We're going to read the first 8 verses, but focusing primarily on the first 2. So, beloved of God, hear now God's Word, His Scripture. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by His grace, we might become His heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So far, our reading in God's Word. Beloved of God, in our fellowship groups and in our time of worship, we've been looking at what we call the pastoral epistles. These epistles we often use as a church when we look to nominate elders and deacons, as we've just done recently. We look at how we are to organize the church, how things ought to be run, how the church ought to be protected from those outside, those false teachers, those who use the gospel to be twisted for the profit and use a false gospel. And so this can cause us to be very inward looking. We may think that these epistles just are all about what's here in the church and how to protect this church and how to look at what's going on within the church. But Paul never separates the organization of the church, protecting the truth of the gospel, and how we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ apart from that missionary calling of the church. He isn't just concerned with protecting the household of faith. He isn't just concerned with protecting the gospel from being twisted for people's profit. He isn't just concerned with keeping the families that are in settled and within the church. But he is concerned that the light of the church should be shed upon the world. He wants the community of believers to stick out. He wants them to be an attractive people in society. He wants them to think about how their actions affect that proclamation of the gospel. The way we live our life in the church and in society will either adorn the gospel, making it attractive, or it will revile the gospel and repel people away from it. And Paul sprinkles this missionary calling and outlook and theology throughout this book. The concern is not merely looking at the flock, but looking at the flock in the midst of the world and their impact on society. For example, false teachers are to be rebuked so that they will be sound in faith in chapter 1:13. Paul wants young women to be trained to love their husbands and children, that the word of God may not be reviled and 2 verse 5. And Titus's teaching needs to be sound so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, in 2 verse 8. And bond servants are to be submissive and showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. And here in chapter 3, Paul wants them to show a Christ-like attitude toward the world. Show them a Christ-like way of living by being submissive to authorities and being gentle and considerate toward those in society. So that is our theme this morning. Paul reminds Christians to witness by being submissive and gentle toward society. And we will look at this in 2 points. First, Paul reminds them that the Cretan church needs to live in relation to those, how they need to live in relation to those who rule over society. And secondly, he reminds them how they are to live in relation to all those in society. So first of all, how are Christians to live with those who rule and govern over the community of believers and the community of those who are unbelievers? Paul tells them that they are to be submissive. They are to be obedient. This is not the first time he's made this command either, because he says, remind them. And this needed to be a regular command because of how the Cretans acted toward the government, how they acted toward the Roman government. The Cretans were conquered by the Roman Empire in 67 BC. And much like the Jews, they rebelled against this new government that was placed over them. They had a spirit of insurrection, a rebellious spirit. They hated this government that was over them, that was taking their money and taking their rights away. And so they took every opportunity to rebel against them, to murder people, just so that they could attempt to throw this government off. You can well imagine growing up in a culture that feels oppressed, that has their rights taken away. I think we ourselves can sometimes ring with this, can't we? Where the government takes away rights that we have. And we as humans desire freedom. We want to be able to do our own thing, our own way. And nobody should be able to tell us what to do. But that was essentially the sin that was in the garden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve wanted to throw off this God who ruled over them and gave them one command, not to eat of that tree in the center of the garden. This one command that their Creator gave them. And so they wanted to become their own gods. And since then, our hearts became twisted and our souls corrupted. And we easily ring with the poet William Henley, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me how to live." Yet Paul tells the Christians of Crete through Titus, this is not the sort of spirit you need to have. You are not to be fighting. You are to be submissive to these rulers. You are to obey their laws, and you are to give them the honor that they deserve. He's reiterating what he tells the Roman Christians in Romans 13, that the rules and authority come from God, because God gives them the sword to execute justice and to promote good. This sword does not come from man, but it comes from God. And Jesus himself taught this in Matthew 22. Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He does not want us to try to skirt our taxes nor avoid paying what's required of us. But He wants us to obey their laws in these governing bodies. So you might say, but Paul doesn't really understand our government. He doesn't understand how corrupt they are. He doesn't understand how their rules are terrible. Why should I support men who line their pockets with my money? Why can't we rebel and throw off those who are taking our rights away? Brothers and sisters, our government may be corrupt. It may be overreaching its bounds. But it was no different in Paul's day, and probably much worse. Many commentators believe that this was written in the mid-60s AD. And during that time, there was an emperor named Nero who ruled. Hopefully my catechism students recognize and remember this name. Because this man was one who would roll up Christians in tar and burn them at his parties as torches to light up his garden. He would put them in arenas to be torn up. And Pilate himself, whom Jesus submitted to, was also one who was corrupt and had great inability to lead. He was a terrible man who was only concerned about himself and lining his own pockets. And even according to history, Peter and Paul die during this same time of persecution that Nero put over them. And Paul still commands that the Cretans submit to these rulers and authorities. Because Christians are called to be submissive, as Christ was submissive. While Christ lived here on earth, He willingly submitted to authorities. He was a man who gave up all His rights to live as we were called to live. And even though we are rebellious and insurrectionist like Barabbas, Jesus died in our place. He lived the life that we should live. And He wasn't concerned with His own rights, but submitted Himself to death by these authorities. He submitted so that our rebellious, sinful ways could be forgiven. And it's through His submission that we are saved. And our hearts and lives are renewed. He purchases us His Spirit so that we might be renewed from rebellious sinners to become submissive servants in His kingdom. And we become willing subjects to His rule and reign. And it is by His Spirit that we have in Christ that we can be humble and submit to these governing authorities. And rebelling against the against these authorities as the church means that you are rebelling against God. Because these authorities come from God. And God shows us that we are to submit to these authorities as if we are serving Him. We must be willing subjects to His rule and reign through them. Now, Peter does say in Acts 5 verse 29 that it is better to obey God rather than man. And so we recognize that there are times that we are called to disobedience. But wherever we can, we must display to the authorities and to the world a submissive attitude as Christ submitted. In fact, there may be times in which we have to, when we disobey, to submit to the punishments that they bring. For we are not able to institute the kingdom of God by swords, spears, guns, and grenades, Because the kingdom of God is not of this world. It will only come in power when Christ comes again. But in the meantime, we are not to have a rebellious and begrudging attitude toward submitting towards these authorities. In fact, the end of verse 1 says that we need to be ready to do every good. This includes our government. We need to be ready to help them out. We need to help them in ways that we can. We need to help them to execute justice and to promote good. We often wonder, can Christians really serve in the military or serve on the police force? Absolutely, we are called to. We are called to help them wherever we can. We help them where they are executing justice and promoting good. We need to be prepared to be involved in these politics, to write to our leaders and encourage them to pass laws that are for the good of all people and all creation. And it is good for us to participate wherever the government needs us. And so often we don't want to because we feel that the government is so corrupt that we don't want to get soiled. So we withdraw away. Yet we need to show Christ's humility and a servant-like attitude by not doing our own will, but the will of God. Because we are servants of God. For now, this is a government of this world. But we look forward to a time in which Jesus does come again. And He will rule and reign over us perfectly. But, as we have just said, we are not to be concerned with just doing good toward the government, but we are to be ready to do every good. Not just toward the government, but in relation to all society, which is our second point. Paul reminds them how they are to live in all society. He wants them to live in a Christ-like way toward all people and speak evil of no one. Because these people of Crete were fighting with their government, but they were also fighting with one another. They were becoming contemptuous towards their neighbor, hating them and reviling them and slandering them because they were unbelieving. And that's why it says in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, etc." So he says that we need to show perfect courtesy or consideration toward even unbelievers because you were once no different. It is not as if you were from some higher born status. And it would seem that the Cretan Christians have allowed this fighting and rebellious spirit to extend toward their unbelieving neighbor. But Paul, through Titus, reminds them, no. This is not the way you are to live. You need to put away quarreling. Don't fight with your neighbor. Don't speak about him in such a way as to hurt him. Don't use your words or your fists to beat up on your neighbor. The phrase here that is translated to avoid quarreling emphasizes that they are not to fight, or to state it positively, is to be peaceable. Now this does not mean they were not to confront sin. As earlier, Paul told them to confront the false teachers. But they are to do this in a gentleness, in a gentle spirit, and in a considerate, a way of considering others more than themselves. So people of God, it's so easy when we get frustrated with people. We get upset with that person that cuts us off and we so quickly call them an idiot. Or when someone at work has spoken evil against us, we begin to look at ways in which we can revile his character. Whether it's truth or not, we really wish to hurt them, not to help them, because of what they've said to them. And our response toward those who are enslaved to sin is sometimes evil with evil. And we get frustrated with people who can't learn their lessons, so we write them off as lost causes. We can begin to look at society with contempt, begin to want to separate ourselves from the filth. We just don't want to deal with those outside, but only those within the church circles. We form what some people call a holy huddle. For who wants anything to do with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons? Christ did. He didn't revile. He didn't blaspheme. He didn't fight or even withdraw from the world. Instead, he entered it. He came down into the world. So that we might not be enemies of him. So that we could become sons, heirs, family. And he came in gentleness and perfect courtesy, perfect consideration. These are attributes of Christ. He didn't speak contemptuously of us. He didn't fight and quarrel with us. Instead, he served us. He demonstrated gentleness and full consideration toward all. He healed all those who came to him. And while on earth, he served us and cared for us with that gentleness and perfect consideration. And he still does that for us today. He still does that for you today. Turn to him in faith. And he will receive you. He will heal you. And he will be gentle with you. He will serve you before the Father. He will protect you from his wrath against sin. He will give you a spirit and send you out into the world as a light, as one to serve others, to serve even those outside the faith in meekness and perfect consideration, in gentleness. So, people of God, how do you live in the world? Do your actions show that you are rebellious and quarrelsome? Do they revile the gospel and repel people? Or are they attractive and adorn the gospel of truth, shining Christ's light into the world? This is the calling that we have before the world. Because we are not to fight with our society, repaying evil with evil. But as the church, we are to be ready to serve the world with gentleness and perfect meekness as Christ served us. This displays the love of God for the world. This is the witness which we wish to impress upon the world. We want to show then Christ's love through us. So let us serve the world with perfect consideration and gentleness. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray.